Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the giving and receiving of your word. May it accomplish your purpose in our hearts and minds and lives. Amen. I don't know if you have ever seen fridge magnets that are Christian, or if you've ever read books that carry simply the promises of God. I will be with you to the end, as a fridge magnet. Or, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. I've never seen one that had Jesus' promise to us. In this world, you will suffer. I suppose that's not a surprise. It's not that the fridge magnets have it completely wrong, but they're not telling us the full story. Last week was the good news that Jesus Christ will return and set everything right. In the beginning, everything was good. And in the end, everything will be good. And the only problem is that we live in the in-between. In this life, Jesus tells us, you will have distress. The word in Greek means tribulation, pressure, stress, or suffering, or persecution. You will have trouble in this life, Jesus promises us. And so in between the beginning and the end, the greatest accomplishment for a human being, according to the revelation to John, the greatest accomplishment for any human being is that they would follow Jesus Christ with faith, repentance, and love to the very end. In the revelation to John, Jesus paints a picture of what it means to follow him. The men and women who follow him have come through great distress. They have come through the great trouble. And they are wearing beautiful white robes. Where do these white robes come from? How have they become white? The robes have been washed in blood. Now that is pretty far from my experience of faith in this life, in this world, in this nation. But millions of Christians around the world live through that. They can be fired, their businesses destroyed, their homes or churches burned down. Many of them are killed for taking on the name Christian. Their governments do not attempt to provide any justice for them, and sometimes even create laws to persecute them. Every single one of the messages to the seven churches at the beginning of the revelation to John, every single one of those letters concludes in exactly the same way. Now, perhaps some of you remember John Hilmer's sermon from a few weeks ago. They all conclude in the same way, John was telling us. To the one who conquers. To the one who conquers implies that there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be a struggle. Life is going to take effort and courage. But Jesus doesn't say these words to scare us, to discourage us. Jesus says these words to inspire us. And also, with these words, we are shown that trouble is not necessarily a sign that we have lost our way as a Christian. Trouble is not a sign that we are somehow found ourselves outside of God's perfect plan for our lives. Instead, Jesus has told us plainly that we should expect trouble in our lives. All of the characteristics of a Christian who conquers in those seven letters, all the characteristics that Jesus commands the churches can be understood as a struggle that requires effort. So, Jesus says, be faithful. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the response to doubt. When doubts arise, the question is, what will you choose to do? Will you seek answers? Will you seek those answers in prayer and in Scripture? Or will you just float along and wait to see what answers come your way? Will you talk about your questions and doubts with the Christians from the past and Christians who are present with you? Or will you take whatever advice or questions or knowledge come your way? Faith means to trust that answers will come. And it means to actively look for them, as if God is going to answer. It means to trust God nonetheless, while you endure your doubt. Jesus also says, repent. Now, repentance is obviously not the absence of sin. Repentance is the admission that to the very end of our lives, sin is present in our hearts and our minds. And what will we choose to do? Will we seek those things out under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that no longer belong in our lives because we belong to Jesus Christ? Or once again, will we float along and hope for the best? Will we ignore the things, the hints that people give us that there's something in us that maybe should change or be addressed? Will we apologize? Will we think of the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to change? Or will we simply say, I guess this is just the way I am? To repent means to continue to submit to the Holy Spirit to the very last day, asking the Spirit to change your heart and mind. Jesus says, remember how you once loved me. Now, love for a person is not the absence of affection for other people or other things. In fact, many people compete for our affection all the time. Instead, love is a choice we make because our hearts are pulled this way and that way in life. We are easily distracted. We too easily slip into taking Jesus and other important people in our lives for granted. We forget our first love. To love, then, means to choose to work on our relationship with Jesus in the same way that we would work on any relationship in our lives, to set aside the time, to be honest and open, to speak and to listen. We could go on. Jesus says, remember what other Christians have passed on to you. Don't forget it. Hold on. Endure. Keep doing what is right. Serve others. Every last command that Jesus gives us in the seven letters all require choices, intentional choices, and effort. We don't live near the sea. And so the few times that I have been there, I have found myself very anxious watching my children play in the water, as I have this somewhat irrational, somewhat reasonable fear of the riptide or the other word, the undertow. Now, the way those currents work is that the waves are coming in, the pressure is coming in, the water has to go back out some way, and so little channels of water are created where there's a strong current heading back out into the ocean. Apparently, the advice is, and I had dreams about this, is if you find yourself in those riptides, you find yourself being pulled away, and you're swimming, and you realize, I'm getting further from shore. It's not to swim into it, but to swim parallel with the shore until you free yourself from that current. The reason I bring this up is if you sit in that current and let it take you where it will take you out to death. In our culture, in our world, at all times in this world, there are pressures that take people who are not going to put in the effort and make intentional choices, and that current takes them out to death. Jesus warns us in these letters to make every effort to the end. If you are not struggling then against your old nature, if you are not struggling against our tendency for idolatry, if you are not struggling against the evil forces that continue in our world, then you are being carried along by currents out In fact, there seems to be a connection between living as we do at a time with so much wealth and being basically weak. Before John's eyes, Jesus pried off the thin veneer that covered the Roman Empire. It was a veneer of wealth, of a good life, of peace and stability. But when Jesus took off the veneer, it was cheap and tawdry. It was rotten wood. It would fall. And Jesus did not want the believers to get caught up in that destruction. Perhaps the wealth of our world, the high standard of living that so many of us enjoy, perhaps all the outward signs of overall progress and improvement these days, perhaps these things similarly conceal from our eyes the excess, the compromises, the costs being carried out elsewhere in the world, the costs being carried by our planet. Perhaps this peace and stability that we enjoy here really is concealing a dying culture, a weakening vision of why we need to struggle at all in life. Perhaps the contradiction that we have between how good and stable life is, at least here, and on the other hand, all the visible problems that we are somewhat aware of or completely aware of. Perhaps this contradiction is behind the nagging sense that many seem to have, that things aren't quite what they seem in this world. Look at the popularity in the social popular media of worlds behind the real world. You know, Harry Potter, where there's this secret world carrying on around us, or back in the 90s, and I think back again now, the X-Files, where there's a giant conspiracy theory, and things aren't what they seem. Perhaps it's also behind this contradiction, the refrain that we have heard over and over again over the century, there must be more to life than this. How else could it be that people who seem to have everything despair of finding any purpose or meaning in life? And in the West, we've heard it in the press over and over again. Many are observing at the moment a decrease in resilience, paired with an increased sense of entitlement. Instead of standing up for what's right, people say they're helpless. This is somebody else's responsibility, and they're just a worker, and they can't do anything. And could the government please save them? Our muscles atrophy so quickly. Our moral and spiritual muscles atrophy so quickly. Christian teachers and ministers are also expressing a concern that the church in the West is forgetting the gospel. Slowly, silently, invisibly, we're being pulled away. The gospel being the life, the death, and the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ one day. That a Christian is first and foremost someone who is devoted to Jesus Christ, and instead, what's replaced that faith is a faith that there is a God who loves you, who will help you out in life. A God whose plan for you is to succeed and to make the most of life, and that we should be good people. It's not that that's entirely wrong. But if you can leave out Jesus Christ from the story, and it still is whole to you, it still seems complete, then you've got the wrong story. As a parent, I have witnessed this dual urge in me, this longing. No, nothing malevolent. I don't know if that's where you're going. I have watched how it pleases me to no end when they want to be open with me and they want to listen and talk to me about what's going on in their lives. And yet at the same time, there is no prouder moment when I see them on their own use their wits, use their strength and their courage and take the resources and things they see around them and make something happen. When a challenge comes along and they respond to it with creativity and intelligence and virtue, it is a proud, proud moment for me. And I wonder if that same, as an analogy, as an imperfect analogy, is that same thing is present in God. Yes, on the one hand, we are called to submit, and our lives are under the direction of the Father. We desire to desire what God desires. We desire to imitate and follow Jesus Christ. And at the same time, perhaps God longs to see us look at the challenges around us, whether they're spiritual or employment or in relationships, and to do something courageous, to show creativity and initiative and choice. A friend of mine, we'll say his name is Tom, was telling me recently about his daughter, a conversation he had with her. "Dad, I'm dropping out," she said. "I'm dropping out from university." Now, I know what I'd think after part of the way through a very expensive degree. "You're doing what?" "Look, this is the problem. You're not resilient enough. You need to be courageous and strong. And Dad, I'm dropping out because I want to spend the next half semester praying and asking Jesus if there's something else I should be doing with my life. I want to do something that I know is not just following what I'm supposed to do, what everyone else is doing, but is following Jesus Christ in an authentic way." My friend said, "Before my daughter was born, I was praying for her. All through my life, I've been praying for her. I couldn't have been more proud of her in that moment, that she would choose to set aside all the things that life presents and choose to follow Jesus Christ. That is what matters to my wife and I more than anything else. I was so proud of her." What choice will we make as we look at the struggles we face in life? What is our priority going to be for our children, for our friends, for ourselves? In this life, Jesus promises us we will have trouble. We can float through life and faith, but that very quickly leaves us weaker and weaker. And in the end, we have no resources to face the challenges that come our way. In between the beginning and the end, the greatest accomplishment for any human being is to follow Jesus with faith, with repentance, and with love to the very end. This meal that we eat is provided for us at the cost of Jesus' own life, so that we might have courage and endure to the end. As we come to this meal, if there is something stirring in your heart, some call or some challenge you are facing, this is the place to bring it forward, to look for help.